This is a major event of what took place with a tsunami out there in the Indian Ocean. This is not small. Tsunamis have come and gone, hurricanes have come and gone, volcanoes have come and gone, but there's a lot of activity right now in the Earth's crust. And the whole point of even talking on a lot of these radio stations and telling them is, yes, these things have come and gone. You can go back 40 years, you can go back 100 years. Yes, there have been 9.0 and greater, you know, earthquakes that have happened on the Earth. We happen to live at the end time. These events are going to increase in magnitude. They're going to increase in frequency. And that's the whole point of this. They by themselves are not specific signs of the end of the time. People have this mentality of reading the Bible. Much of the scattered church has a mentality of reading the Bible and doing the same thing that people have done for the last how many hundreds of years? Especially since the book of Revelation. If they've read the book of Revelation or heard those things, we tend to think when there's a great war, this is nothing new. When there's a great war, people talk about, could this be a sign of the end time? People have talked about when there have been tsunamis and great earthquakes and great volcanoes. Could this be the end time? So those in themselves are not specific signs of and by themselves. See, we have fallen into some of that thinking. That's why when we go back and read Matthew and it talks about earthquakes, we have not understood that a lot of the shaking and so forth that it's talking about there has been about the church first. That is the major sign that we're in the end time of what happened to us as the church. That's why those things in 2 Thessalonians are so vital to understand. When it talks about what would happen to the church before the coming of Jesus Christ. And so it talks about the man of sin, an apostasy, a great falling away. That is the sign of the end time. And then behind that are other things that are going to begin to increase in magnitude on the earth. Yes, tsunamis, hurricanes, volcanoes, all these things, bad weather, whatever, terrorism. That's the point. Those of them by themselves are not signs of the end. I hope we understand the distinction and the difference there. The church was a sign of the end of the time, of what happened to us, of what we have lived through. There will be seven thunders. Those will be events that are indeed about the end time. But a lot of people are going to take them just as they've taken so many things that have happened throughout time and not understand how deep we are into end time events. They'll not understand that right behind seven thunders is a seventh seal that's going to be opened up and seven trumpets that begin to blow. And the first trumpet is massive devastation in this country. One third of it. That's just where we are in time. And so we talk about seven thunders. A couple people had asked, you know, more than that, I guess. Different questions coming in. People talking about, is it possible that this is one of the thunders? In the beginning of it, thought, no way, because there are things that are going to happen here in the United States. But as it continues on and it gets worse and you find out how big it was, how bad it was, I don't know, brethren. I've wondered in my mind, could 9/11 have been the first one? It may have well have been the first thunder. I don't know. The purpose of the thunder, of what's taking place, is to shake the world, is to help change the course of thinking of people. And if this continues to accelerate like this, if there's something not too far behind this one, we may well be in those thunders. I don't know. The whole point of it being is that it's going to increase in magnitude and frequency. Whenever those seven things begin to take place, they may be underway. I don't know. God hasn't revealed that yet. But I can easily see how it could be. Because it's gotten people's attention. Look how this has gotten the world's attention. So did 9/11. It changed the course of how we're doing things in the world. It changed the course of the Middle East and where it was headed. It changed the course in what we're doing and how we do it and how people are thinking about terrorism. It truly has changed the course of how people think. And so as events continue on around the world, where does the next one strike? It doesn't have to necessarily be in the United States. The first trumpet of the seventh seal will be here in the United States. We may experience some other things here. We don't know. So it's a matter of watching and waiting. And there are reasons why God doesn't show all those things at one time. Why He reveals them as time goes along. Why we come to see things. We are to watch and be alert and spiritually and physically as to what's going on around us. And that has a lot to do with the sermon series today. That's why I wanted this part here that I'm talking to you about now included in the sermon so that everyone can hear this overseas as well. And as a part of what's going to be edited and put on the website. And so the fact that we're up to, there's a discrepancy there last night. Today they were saying 140,000. Last night they were saying 150,000. So there could be tens of thousands. Some have said there may be 400,000. I don't know. But it's massive. The kind of destruction that's taken place is something that's hard to comprehend. And I hope you also saw something there, brethren, that, you know, when you live in that and when it happens here, you live with what you have to live with. You just do it. Yes, there's sorrow and there's heartache, but that's a large part of our job and what this is all about. It's giving people answers to why it's happening, to understand that mankind is coming to a point of self-annihilation if God didn't intervene. It's what man is doing to himself with the technology we have. That's the whole point, that technology was held back from mankind all this time. It's why it didn't come 1,000 years ago or even 200 years ago. It's why it's come at this time, because God has it timed out perfectly, knowing what man would do as he develops certain things. And that's the way it's working in this world. We can't comprehend with all the nuclear weapons that Russia and China themselves have together, and they will be united together at the end against Europe. And how much does Europe have, especially when they have control of what we have here, which they will have? The world can be destroyed 40 to 50 times over, and it only takes once. And we're talking about every living thing on earth. That's the kind of magnitude of self-destruction that man has at his fingertips, and that's what God let us come to show us what we're like as human beings. It's not a pretty sight. What selfishness and pride and not listening to God has brought us to as a people. This is what we brought ourselves to on the earth after 6,000 years. God timed it perfectly, brother, and He has it timed perfectly of what we're given in knowledge and then molding and fashioning, allowing certain countries to do things and then withholding them from accomplishing certain things, allowing the demon world to do certain things. But inevitably, we are responsible ourselves for our own choices. It's hard for me when I talk to some of these people to keep my tongue bit a little bit. The time is coming when it won't be. But to hold back when they talk about, you know, a vengeful God, a harsh God, who would do this to mankind, bring this on the world. And then I think, what commandments are you disobeying, you who are talking to me? What is your marriage life like? Are you one of those that has gotten divorced because you've gone out and committed adultery, or your wife has gone out and committed adultery because you won't listen to God and you think God owes you life on this earth, owes it to you? Not to destroy you and bring you to an end? That's what sin does, and man doesn't understand that. Sometimes we in the church don't understand that. The sin requires a death. And we are sometimes so watered down in our society and our world, we don't understand. That's why Jesus Christ died, so we could be forgiven of our sins, because sin killed Him. That's why sin is not a pretty thing. Sin is perverted and sick and filthy. It truly is. I started talking to one individual about relationships. It's what the Bible is about. The first four laws are about a relationship with God, and the last six are about a relationship with one another. And human beings, we all have done miserable with that. Life is not owed to us. It's like in society today. People think things are owed to them. The government owes things to people, or someone else owes, or parents owe, or grandparents owe something to people. And we won't take responsibility ourselves, you say. We live in a sick world. We truly do. Thank God it's about to be changed. Thank God we're getting to a point where people are going to be told how to live. It's like a couple of times bringing up in some of the interviews. Just the fact, the one law alone, if people will quit lying, quit bearing false witness, you know, so harsh in judgment about others, and then we don't look at ourselves. That's why Jesus Christ said, why worry about the little splinter in someone else's eye and you don't even see the huge log in yours? Even we can use that in the church too. It's so easy so often to find fault with what other people are doing and how other people raise their children or what other people do in their lives or how they use spend their money. You know, it's quite frankly none of your business how I spend my money, how you spend your money. I am responsible to God for how I have reared my children. You're responsible, God, how you raise your children. But it's so easy to find fault with other people. That is not the love of God working in your mind when you think like that. It's hoping and praying that we're all able to come through this together. It's having a love toward each other that we hope and pray that each individual, for what they see, for what they're able to deal with. In my judgment, in working with people in the church, I have to take into consideration, just to give you one example, age is a factor in life. Because sometimes the reality is that our minds, because of our health, are not able to deal with the same things that we can when we're 30 years younger or 40 years younger. Are you willing to give that latitude to others in judgment? That maybe someone has been given one talent, maybe you've been given eight, maybe you've been given 10. How are you using it? Are you using it as well as some that use the one? There are people out here, brethren, I know of some individuals, because of their lives, and they're going to receive blessings manyfold over with what they do, with what they have been given, compared to some who have been given much in the church. Because a lot of what we're given, and it's not a matter of trying to get something, it's not a matter, that's not the point. We're all given eternal life eventually in God's family. But where we are in that family has a lot to do with how we respond to what God has given to us. How much we're able to serve, how much we're able to deal with and accomplish has much to do, with what we have when we have it on this earth. So, I'll tell you what, this sermon is going to be a long series. It truly is. Probably be 7 at least. Maybe more. Maybe 12. I really don't know. Because this is a subject we need to delve into and dig more deeply into and search out our lives and cry out to God for help to live His love. And that means to live His law toward Him, toward the world around us, and especially where we're given opportunity amongst ourselves in the church. And we need help in that, and we need to grow in that, especially now at this time, if we're going to serve others and help others in a greater way. You see, I'll tell you what, this tsunami has put a lot of things in perspective in a greater way. It should in your mind as well. If God's Spirit is in you, and you look at those things, it ought to put things in a better perspective of life. Because see, it's not too long those things are going to hit our shores, hit our country. It could happen this month, brethren. Don't think it can't. That's the time we live in. Major things, at any time, can take place. I went to sleep last night, thinking if it happens, it happens. 750,000 people, maybe 1 million people in New York City. Will it be tonight that weapon goes off? Because it's going to go off. And it's going to go off in New York City. And it's going to go off in Washington, D.C. and other cities in this country. It's just a matter of when. And God isn't going to allow it to happen before His time to allow it. There are individuals who are going to do it. And He will restrain those things and keep it from happening. Just like there is a being who is going to do what he's going to do, but he's being withheld from it right now in what he's going to accomplish in Europe. But he's being bound still from accomplishing those things, from doing those things at the end time, because he has a specific amount of time to accomplish it in. But the framework is there, and Satan is working at it, but he's not allowed to bring it to fruition yet in full power until it's God's time. And that time is at the exact time the fifth trumpet of the seventh seal is blown. On that day, it comes to fruition quickly, mightily, powerfully. We live in an awesome time, brother, in an awesome age. And there's much we have to learn yet. There's much. That's why we're going through the book. We may read it. We may have read it several times. But there's much there we don't get yet, and we don't understand yet, because it's a matter of revelation. It's a matter of something that God gives by His Spirit to where we see things more clearly, more deeply. And so He's given us awesome opportunity. I marvel sometimes how blessed we are. All those people that are dead. That was quick. It was quick. And they're going to be in a resurrection again. They're going to be, at the last resurrection, they're going to have a new body, and they're going to be in a beautiful world. Not this filthy, sick, perverted, disgusting world today. Because that's what it is. It really is. I think of that one individual in Louisiana asking me about it. I can't think of the word he used. And when he was asking about, talking about his 80-some-year-old, what it was, a grandmother or whatever, a mother that died, and what the minister had said afterwards, that at least she was taken out of this miserable world, I think he said. Well, you know, I'm sorry, but it really is a miserable world. Sorry it's that way because of how human beings treat each other. There's a lot of misery out here, a lot of suffering because of what people do to people. It's like one example over there made me so furious inside. A policeman. He was the head of a police agency in this particular area. I don't remember if it was Indonesia or where it was. And he had this huge truck, huge tank of water, and they showed him cleaning out his house with it, drinking water. But he didn't care about the people around that needed that truck and that water. He's going to clean out his house. And you could tell when they had him on the camera, his smug attitude. Sick. Incredibly selfish. I don't know how you could live in an environment like that and be so cruel and hateful inside to others. Can you imagine what kind of a policeman and what kind of law he enforces over there? To have someone like that in power? That's the kind of world we live in. Sick, sick, sick world. But we've gotten to where we think it's pretty good because we live in the United States where we have a lot of blessings. We have a lot of comfort. And we're not repulsed by some of the filth and garbage on TV. We're not repulsed by some of the things that are in music like we should be. And what it does to people's minds, what it does to children's minds, the minds of children, that causes them battles in their life as they grow up then. Well, it's been a lot longer now than what I intended to, but things that happen over there, brother, ought to put some things in perspective, even death and life. And if you have life, what are you doing with that life? What an incredible thing to think that there are millions of people getting ready to live into a new world. And I think of us and what we've been given. Some of us don't ever have to die and live in a body a second time, a physical body. Some of us will die, and some of us won't, and we're going to be changed when Jesus Christ returns from mortal to immortal, from physical to spiritual. I marvel at how few in Earth's history have been offered that. We read things about David and we're in awe. We read things about Abraham and we're in awe. We read things about Moses and we're in awe. And some of us are going to be right there with them, counted among them. Right with them. That's an awesome thing to understand what God has placed before us. And others of you, some of you have recently been baptized in the last few years. You can have opportunity of living into a new world if you really want that. If you really desire that and fight for it. And the sermon has a lot to do with fighting for it, because it has to do with working at what God has given us to work at. And amongst ourselves, it starts with relationships and how we think toward everyone else in the body, how we feel toward everyone else in the body. Because if we can't apply it and live it here in spirit and in truth, we can't do it in the world. We're not living it there. We can't live it toward our fellow man. And how much then can God use us? So it fits into the sermon, brother, and it truly does. About how we've been blessed and how much we have. So today we're going to continue on with the new sermon series entitled Our Need for God's Love, with today being part two. We need to be sobered. We live in a serious time. We don't have time to play games anymore. We've done that in life. We need to get far more serious about our calling and how much time is in front of us. We don't have much time left. There was a time when time was running out for the church. Well, there's time running out now in the world. So God's love in us, brethren, is real and becoming stronger, as I mentioned last Sabbath, or we are in dire danger of losing out at this time. And I think, what a horrible thing. I hurt inside when I think about some who could come into our fellowship and then give up, quit fighting the fight at this time when we have opportunity of serving in a very powerful way. And brethren, you don't understand yet how much you have opportunity to serve yet in the end time. You don't understand that yet. It'll come in time, in your time. God has some awesome things planned for His people. Because we're talking about things, I hope it's sunk in, we're talking about things much, much, much greater than the Exodus when the children of Israel left Egypt, of the things that started there when Moses and Aaron said and did the things they did. You're going to be much more involved. So losing out in what God has placed before us, brethren, I think of on a platter of gold, silver, diamonds, jewels, because he really has offered what we have been given, the greatest riches in the universe, in all his creation. Truly has. We're awesomely blessed. And so again, I think of what's happened to those countries that have been affected by the tsunami that started there in the Indian Ocean. They're being forced to deal with death in a way they never imagined. And they're going on with life. The whole world is about to be faced with such horror. And I think of there comes a time, brethren, when you can't go to the aid of anyone anymore on a national level. We're coming to a point when it's going to be so massive around the world, people aren't going to have resources to help others. It's going to be neighbor and neighbor, wherever you are. And so again, brethren, what has God given us? How much do we grasp the seriousness of the time in which we live? And really, how God looks upon us. Because if we don't grasp, and that has to do with thankfulness and gratitude, if we don't grasp what we have, if we don't grasp how richly blessed we are and are so deeply thankful to God, then we're not going to respond in the way we need to with the short time we have in front of us. So again, how much do we grasp the seriousness of the time in which we live? And how much do we truly grasp how much we need each other and how we need to exercise God's love more than any other time in God's church toward one another? And as I said last Sabbath, again, brethren, consider it. How blessed are we at this time in all human history? We're going to begin today by backing up a little to refresh ourselves with the context of where we left off. I'm going to read some of the last scriptures, try to go through it quickly without going into them again. Sometimes I can't help myself, but try to go through some of them quickly so we can get back on track. We had left off from John 14 that we were covering, and we're going to go through much of John yet. We have some other chapter 17 as well we're going to get into and eventually here. But I want you to get the context back in your mind so you know where we're going and what's being said. And referring to the scripture again back in John 13, keeping that in mind, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples indeed, if you have love one toward another. And understanding what that means, because in large part it really has been not fully understood and kind of used in a Protestant way within the church. We need to understand what that verse really means, very powerfully so. So just reading it quickly here, John 14, verse 2, that's where we went into some other verses, just to take us back into John. It says, let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. You believe in God, believe also in me. So things were changing. Something was taking place different here in the plan of God that's being revealed to mankind, that mankind hadn't known before about a Messiah and what he was doing and his purpose. There are things they didn't grasp. They thought he was coming as a king then, and they had to, even the disciples, they didn't know what was taking place, and so they had to be taught and shown these things. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And again, as we talked about in this word, the only other place it's used is down in verse 23, where it talks about, you know, their dwelling places. This word means places of abode, places of dwelling. It's talking about the house of God and God's house and what God is building and what God is making and how man fits into that picture, how the church fits into that picture and how in time all are able to become a part of that, different ways it said, the family of God, the household of God, that which God is constructing and building. And so then we went on to read a couple of verses in Isaiah 66. And I want to read them quickly again. You don't need to turn there. Just, you know, listen to get it back in your mind to understand the great meaning of what the Father's house is all about, because this is what it's talking about here. It says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, places of dwelling, that has to do with us and has to do with those that God calls in their time, all who can become a part of that house, household. Isaiah 66 and verse 1, it says, thus says the Eternal, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, and where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? This is an awesome verse, because it shows God's desire and intent that it's not in things in the universe. It's in those who are going to become a part of His family. He desires to dwell in, to live in us. That's His house. And it starts with in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, and 144,000, and just continues to grow. For all those things have my hand made, and all those things have been, everything that's in the universe, everything that's created, even the spirit world, spirit beings, and the spirit realm that we don't know about. God created it all. That which is beyond Himself, He made. So it says, for all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Eternal, but to this man will I look So powerful, brethren, what he's saying. Even to him that's of a poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. You know, we ought to be afraid of going against God. We ought to be afraid of sin. We need more of that in our lives. More of that kind of fear to do something contrary to the way of God and the word of God. It's a dangerous place to be, brethren. That's why we need to always repent of our sins and seek, ask God's help to forgive us and to change us. And so I think of this attitude of mind. It's a beautiful spirit. It's the kind of spirit that God can work with. That's why in talking to people out there, and people call in on radio programs, and like I think it was up in Washington area again, people calling in, mocking, making fun of, basically. I think, can't reach through there to slap you, but that's kind of what I feel like, to, you know, to straighten you up, to help put you in a frame of being humble instead of haughty and proud toward God and toward the Word of God. That you have no sense whatsoever of what you're doing. But people don't. They don't understand. That's why they have to be humbled. That's why this world has to be humbled. To know that they don't understand that they're speaking against God. So God's going to humble them. So they'll start listening. And start making a distinction in one thing they hear and all the other garbage they hear out there. Because everything is false in the world around us, brethren. Every religion is false. There's only one way, one truth, one word. And God is getting ready to belt that out to the world in a very powerful way. And so God says He'll look to the individuals of a poor and a contrite spirit. That means we see ourselves, and we can't do that without God's help. So even mankind, as we come to a place of being humble, I think of what I went through to come into the church, what God took me through. I had to be humble. I had to go through a lot of things. For I'd finally be of a spirit and an attitude of mind of saying, okay, you know, I'm willing to hear now because I am beaten down. Sometimes that's just the way we have to be as human beings. We have to come to a point of being beaten down, to be low. So we'll want change. So we'll want some answers. And that's what man has to be brought to. Going on. Isaiah 57. We read these verses. Verse 12. Again, I'll read it quickly. Try to. I would declare your righteousness and your works, for they will not profit you. You know that which man holds on to, no matter what religious belief it is. You know, people are praying over there to false gods. They don't know God. There are several religions over there, including traditional Christianity, and they're all praying to their gods. And God's not answering them right now. There is an answer for them, and it's coming. But they're not praying to God. They don't know God. So He says, your righteousness, you know, people hold on to their standard of righteousness, to their God. They won't give up. It's going to take a lot for them to say, okay, I give, and I give in. There's got to be an answer to these things. Hold your head high, brethren, for what you have, for what you're able to share. Be bold in it, strong in it. Verse 13, when you cry, let your companies deliver you. Now think about verses where God says, you mock me, I'll mock you when your day of calamity comes. He's not going to intervene and answer as long as they hold on to their gods. You know, whatever that is. The Baptists and their gods. Seventh-day Adventists and their God and their Christ. And the Catholic Church and all their idols. That's not where the answer is. They have to be humble first, so they'll reject that and begin to accept God and begin to want to keep the seventh day Sabbath to honor God, because they'll know, begin to learn that that's where understanding begins, by obedience. And if you're not willing to obey, then you're not going to get help. You want to keep on with your pride and stick that up before God, then you're going to suffer even to death if you don't change. That's what the answer is to man. You have a choice. When the right way comes and the truth comes, you have a choice to accept it if you want. And if you don't, well, you just live on another time later on. Or just address it later on, but someday we're going to have to address it. I will declare your righteousness and your works, for they will not profit you. When you cry, let your companies deliver you. Let your gods deliver you. Let those you trust in deliver you. Because there's coming a point in time where nobody can deliver anybody else. But the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that puts his trust in me shall possess the land. I think especially to the scattered nations of Israel. Not just the church, but even in the scattered nations of Israel, people come to understand what that means. Shall inherit my holy mountain, even more so than for those who are called into the church. And God is getting ready to call the whole world. It's a great deal to understand what it means to put your trust in him. Him and you in Him, Christ in you, and you in Christ, the power of God's Spirit living and dwelling within you, because it's the only way you can change what you are as a human being to receive something better, best, the only way to live, frankly, the only true way. Verse 14, and shall say, cast you up, prepare the way. Those who do repent, those who do look to God and put their trust in Him and realize we've got work to do. You have work to do. I have work to do. We're not just passing 6 days a week and then coming together on the seventh day and going through a cycle of events now. We need to take it far more seriously and understand everyday life and how important it is how we live and how we think so we can be molded and fashioned more perfectly by God's Spirit. As we see those things over in Indonesia and Sri Lanka and India, all the way to the African coast, several hundreds of miles, a few thousand, I believe. I think it's like two, three. I didn't have a ability to look it up, but it clear across, you know, over to Eastern Africa, coast of Eastern Africa. Incredible. And so we have work to do, and we've got to get more serious about it. Yield ourselves more fully to God, because we're just at a countdown stage right now. And we've got a lot of work in front of us. I want everybody to be a part of it. I want to continue to be a part of it. We all have to examine ourselves individually before God, repenting and drawing closer to Him, that He might use us more and more and help us become stronger in what we're doing. You know, to stand up to those kinds of conditions that are coming. To understand what's more important. It's what's behind it all. It's the good news. It's what we're working for. You know what they started focusing on, some interviewed? Can't be the dead anymore. It's the living. It's the living. And I think for us, we take that a step farther. We come to a point in time where we realize that's going to be a part of what has to take place before God intervenes. And we focus on those who are yet living and beginning to seek answers and wanting help so they can start changing their life. 10 million in this country, brethren. We're going to have an impact, a part in that. What we're doing right now with a book has a part in that. That's why I liked what that one individual said. They recognized. You know, how'd they say that? Because it's true. I think about it often. It's not an easy time to go through. I respect the author's religious views and applaud him for placing his name and reputation on the line. That's what we're all doing. Because otherwise, brother, this is just totally nuts and insane. And it's either of God or it isn't. You know, individuals, everybody has to address that. Sometimes you may have to address it several times in a week. I don't know. We go forward in faith, more powerfully so than we've ever done in our lives. That's how we function. We may not get any farther than we did last week. But he that puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast you up, prepare the way, take you the stumbling block out of the way of my people. That's where we have to begin. You know, if there's something on what we're building is a stumbling block to someone else, we need to work at it. Work on it yourself with what you have power over, with what you've been given authority and power over. In your life, if it's you and you're single, that's you. You've given power and authority of your own self. We've all been given that. If you have a family, then it extended beyond that. Not over other brethren, unless you've been given specifically something in that, and that's very meager today. We're not functioning like the church used to at all. We basically have one pastor that leads us, that works with us, that God has given to have one, in a sense, one voice in a more powerful way, so that we can all come into, because the time is short, a greater sense of unity and oneness. There aren't ministers in all over different areas that are hired. We don't have that ability. We don't have that kind of finances. God hasn't given that. And for a reason. Because time is short. And because we do need to become more of one mind. And so He's given that ability to where we can be plugged in by a phone system. I hope we are able to see that and recognize that's how God's working. He has a purpose behind that, of doing it that way, and primarily because time is short. It's different than what it used to be, and people have a hard time then changing sometimes from what used to be. I've mentioned things about government and authority in times past, which is based on the love of God, too, if we understand it, where from the very beginning, I have totally gone to the other side of the pendulum so we can learn from that process. And that's been hard on some. Some left because they couldn't take that anymore. Felt that I should be doing certain things and doing it a certain way or doing it differently. Well, I am led by God's Spirit. I follow God's Spirit where God leads me. And we have a choice in the church. Are we going to follow how God leads us? Because that's how God leads us. It's just calling a spade a spade. It's not making anybody more important or greater than what they are. It's just a reality that there is a way that God works in our life. And it has to do with understanding God and the love of God and the mercy of God and how He works with us. That's why I think about, I am tickled that we're not functioning like we used to. In the last, especially the last 10 years that preceded, if you will. Let's say from 87 on, when Mr. DeCott started bringing in the ministry and talking about sheriffing and shepherding. Most of the church never got that. Many of us still need to learn what that's all about. The difference in a way you approach and deal with one another and deal with people, how you think toward them. And God has a means by which, if authority needs to be used, it'll be used. You know where the authority is? It's sitting right here today talking. That's where it is in the Church of God today. And no one has any more than what's given to them, literally. But sometimes, in some cases, in some areas, some people misuse or are presumptuous and try to put pressure on people to do things a certain way, as though it came from me. If something comes from me, everybody will know it because you'll hear it on the Sabbath day. So we have very minor things that are done anymore. It's a matter more of organization than anything else. Think of Cincinnati. It's like Al Volley. He's doing. He's responsible for the book. You know, the work of getting the book out down there, doing a jam-up job, and been deeply moved with the love and the desire. And I know we all, as a whole, the church has that desire. And I feel badly that others can't be involved in doing that in the same way, because there's a desire to be more directly involved. And so we do our part wherever we can. And if it's a part of being on our knees and praying to God, then we do that. If it's an ability to have a more direct involvement, then we do that. And we sacrifice when we can, where we can. There are coming some times, brethren, where you're going to have a lot of opportunity. A lot more than you even begin to comprehend right now. And that's coming. And so, in organization down there, there's authority there in that respect. There's a need to get a hall. So Steve Dalrymple, he gets to takes care of the rentals down there, you know. And that's it, you know. That's basically what we have. And people know that they come together. There's a sound system. Tom Volley basically puts that together, and others help him. Everybody jumps in, and they work great together. Function well together. Different church areas do different things. You know, we're not a huge organization anymore. And so we function as well as we can where we are and with what we're doing. Obviously, the elders that are in the church have things that are given to them, authority, things of counseling and so forth. We'll go into later on as well as time goes on. But, you know, you call them when you need to talk about something as a whole. And they pass along things that are happening to me as well. So I can keep abreast of what's going on. We're a small group. Handle easily that way. I think Dallas, Texas is an example of another area. George Bogle has been helping out with getting the hall rentals down there. He's picking up the mail because the post office box is close in his area. I asked him to go find one. He found one close to his area because it worked out good for him coming back and forth. So he gets the mail down there, helps out in that way. Just like for Passover coming up, even down there. I've asked Mr. Velting to take care of a Passover down there to organize that. So we have different things at different times that people are given certain responsibilities of things they do and how we function and how we work together. Some of us are so small together, we don't have to worry about any kind of organization or renting halls. When I'm going down to St. Louis area, they rent a hall down there. You know, Mr. Forbes down there, he gets the hall for me. He knows I'm coming. He knows the place we go to. And so far at this point, they're still able to meet in homes, but they keep growing down there, so there may come a point in time where they need to have a hall. But you know, it's not like it used to be, where there was a need for more structure in those things. We can function very well this way. But we have to be very careful then, brethren, that we don't take that beyond what is given. And every once in a while that happens. Sometimes overseas in some areas, even with a little group, we've got to be careful in how we do things and how we treat each other. And that we're not presumptuous in authority. That we're taking on something we shouldn't, that might hurt others. Well, I guess I'm just trying to make it abundantly clear, nobody has any authority for anything as a whole, except the elders and save me. And that's for the welfare of God's people. All the rest of us, we're a family, and we function together as a family. There's no need for any authority. Hope everybody out there in radio land, telephone land, whatever it is, that's telephone land. Here's what I'm saying. It has to do with the love of God and how we treat each other. Because, see, sometimes we're in a situation that I have to address them when individuals become presumptuous and take something, a responsibility upon themselves that they're not given, and pass it along to others as though this is what I'm saying and should be done in a church area or with a group of people or whatever. Hate to go through these things, but it shows we have things we need to work on, doesn't it? Ourselves. And how we do things. And how we function. And if everybody understands certain things, then we don't even worry about things like that, you know? We just work well together. We've got to get away from judging one another, brethren, and being harsh toward one another, and expecting things out of other people. Expecting people to do certain things, or that's just not religious, or that's just not my standard of righteousness. Well, you keep your standard of your righteousness, and you work on your growth and your relationship with God between you and God. And be a brother or a sister to everyone else, whatever you are. Be that. Be there for them, to encourage, to help, not to judge, not to try to coerce to do certain things in their life. You do things in your life, whoever you are. Get your life right with God. Don't worry about somebody else. Just learn to be a family. I'm speaking here in Toledo, and as a whole, we know how to function together as a family, I feel. But there are things we all need to learn. We need to learn how to do it better amongst ourselves and our care and concern for each other and how we think toward each other. We are God's family. That's a precious thing. And each one of us has a great big job. I have a great big job just to work on self and conquering and overcoming. God's added some more to that right now at this time. And I don't use the authority unless I have to. But because of the time we live in, I'll do it when need be, because the body needs to be cleansed. Where there's mockery or other things, I'll mention it, I'll say it, brethren, because we don't have time to play games with God. We truly don't. There's not a time to mince words anymore. There's not a time to back off a little bit and give people time for me as a pastor in that respect. We either respond and change and seek to do what is right, or we suffer. Because suffering to other people in the body, and especially other people who are going to be called along, it just can't be there from us, from the core. We are the core of what God is working with. And as individuals begin to be awakened, when things happen here in the United States or other countries, and some of the scattered church begins to be drawn into the church, there needs to be a great deal of love for them there. It truly does. A great deal of patience and giving of time. Not putting stress upon them. I wish I could think of some different examples, but maybe better I don't right now. Of things that have happened when people put stress upon others when they come into the group and the fellowship and this and that they ought to be doing and so forth. You know, back off. Just work on yourself. Give them time. Be a friend to one another. Be there to help one another when the help is needed or whatever it might be. But not there to change them. There's not a one of us who has a responsibility to change. I have a responsibility to teach. Each one of us has a responsibility to receive it before God. Except where government has to be used. Otherwise, very rarely in the body, because we do function very, very well together. We've come a long way, but we're coming out of a horrible past as well. And there are a lot of things we have to shake off. And so it's very important that we learn how to do these things in a better way for those who do come along. It's for love to them. Love and care and concern toward others in the body who can share with us. And so when they come along, we don't start spouting off our standard of righteousness to them, what we think they should be doing and how they should be doing it. Well, if somebody comes along, I'll just mention. I mentioned some things, and I'm talking about the core group here, okay? And I've been very, very pleased with young people in the church, because I have worked with YOU for so long over the years, hundreds of kids, candidly, through time, and I have never seen the kind of response that I've seen in the last 2 or 3 years, especially from the young people in the church. There's a desire there. You know what I see more than anything else? I see God working with them. I truly do. I see God's Spirit working with individuals that are young, and that's encouraging to me and exciting, because I realize they have opportunity for things if they choose. If they chose, it doesn't mean you don't have battles. I have my battles, so I expect you have your battles too. We understand that. But if your desire there is wanting God and desire to make some changes, it doesn't mean you're not going to fall and fall on your face once in a while and have some battles and some things that are pulling at you, and sometimes you're not going to do well at that. I understand that. But I ask certain things about whether it be nose rings, things through the tongue, things in the ears, whatever it might be, for us to set a higher standard amongst ourselves. But you know, I said that to each individual, and it's up to each individual, young and old alike. Now, for a family, for a parent, then a parent has some responsibility in there too toward the children and working with their own children. That's understandable because of what's passed along. But no one else in the church has a responsibility there to deal with any young person and tell them anything. I've already done it. We are not police. No one has been given authority to go out and say anything to a young person about what you think they should be doing, that they don't meet up to your expectation if they happen to come along. That is not your job. It is my job and my job alone. Period. Exclamation mark. I hope I make that real clear in the church. Okay? I will deal with something in time. I know different ones in different areas. Keep in contact with different ones. If there's a difficulty going on, you know, people help me. And there's ways that God works to help know if certain... But, you know, it hasn't been that way. And so my fear and concern is someone's going to come along, visit in services, and some young person is going to come along, and someone is going to make themselves a great big help to them by going up and telling them, well, you know, this is what you're supposed to do in church. Just keep your mouth shut. Please do me a great favor and keep your mouth shut, because your attitude stinks and you are not living by the love of God if you treat someone else that way. It's my job in sermons to tell people a standard of life we need to work for. But you see, someone who is new coming along, I wasn't talking to them just to be real plain about it. I'm talking about those who are the core group who are with us now. You've been around long enough to know that we're to help those by example that come along. And so young and old alike. If you've made mistakes in the past, you can't do anything about the holes that are still in your ear. Young fellas, they're just going to be there. And gals, if you've had 6 or 7 or whatever holes around your ear, not a whole lot you can do about it. Except just hopefully they'll heal up in time. The hole in your tongue, I hope heals up in time. Tattoo, well, that's a little too late. Just to let you know, there are standards. And we don't go and do those things. You don't go out and do those things, young and old alike. You know, you the older people today go out and get tattoos. Don't do that to yourself. Don't be that kind of an example to others. All you can do is strive to do what's right now. You don't deface your, don't smear up your body with things. Brethren, we don't understand. We do have a very high standard that we're to set in God's church. And I hope you get the picture why. It's because of those who come along later. Because see, you are how you think. You truly are. You are how you think. And if you work at changing some of your thinking about things that aren't really good out here in the world around you, and you may not understand it yet, but you receive it because you believe that this is coming from God. See, I know it's coming from God, but it's up to you to discern and decide, is this coming from God? Or is it just his opinion? The world tomorrow is going to be a much different world. We will not have the kinds of things in society that we have today. We will not have them. And some of those things I'm talking about. We will learn how to dress in moderation in better ways in our society and in our life. I don't think men are going to go around wearing neckties. You know, I'm all for changing that. You know, cutting off the neck to your head. What a stupid thing to do. And as we get older, it's hard enough to get the blood up there with what we eat, and our arteries get clogged. And what a stupid thing to have a tradition in our society that we have to wear a necktie. I'm looking forward to getting rid of that, but in the meantime, I'll strive to do it in fair moderation. Sometimes I get a little wild with my colors, but that's me. Sometimes I go through that phase. That's me. But still in moderation. Well, I guess it's moderation. See, we all have different ideas of moderation, don't we? But I hope we're getting the point, because this has presented itself a problem in some areas of how we treat people. And it really all comes back to each one of us has enough work to do in ourselves to keep God busy. God has a job on his hands. I'm a job. God is working. Thank God he hasn't given up on me. Thank God he continues work with me. I'm thankful to Jesus Christ and God the Father. Thankful for the opportunity I have at this time to be a part of the church. I'm dumbfounded by what we're doing now, by the opportunities God's even giving us more and helping us to understand even more so in what we're doing and where we're going. I'm in awe of it. I look back. All you have to do is look back a year, 2 years. I look back to the time we started a little publication called Newswatch. and some other people because of it going through the urinal at that time, being public, you know, advertised through there. That some people got wind of it, and some people sent it to friends, and before long we started having some fellowship in other areas, and there was a reason for that. I marvel at that, at how God works to do what He's going to do in us, with us. And then as time went along, a couple booklets, and now a book, and then radio. And brethren, I don't know if you can see what's ahead. It will be radio, and it will be TV, and it will not just be in the United States, and it will be in other parts of the world, very powerfully so, as time goes along. There comes a point in time where we can't even distribute the book anymore. It can be put online, where people can have access to it. And other people can print it for us. So we live in an incredible time. We truly do. But to think of where we are now, from where we've come, and how small we are, and what God has blessed us to do, you ought to be in awe. To be able to be on a radio station in different cities, as small and as puny as we are, I'm without words about it, brethren. I truly am. Just to be in awe of God and what He's doing and how He's doing it. But it's giving us a clear picture of where we're going and what He's doing. So I hope we get the picture here that all this is connected to then how we respond and how we live our lives and whether or not truly God is living in us. Because that's reflected then in love and how it comes out of us and whether we're working at it. Do you realize you have to work at love? Love is not something that comes naturally for a human being. What you have in you is selfish. What you have toward your own family is selfish by nature. It doesn't require the love of God in you to love a family member or to love a friend or to love someone who is close to you that's grown in a particular relationship. But even in family, you have to work at certain things, don't you? It doesn't come easy. You have to work at how you, and most of it, if we understand it, is how we have to work on ourselves and how we think about things. And then how do you deal with a difficult situation? How do you address it? It takes work to do that. Sometimes it's just totally unpleasant because it's not something we want to be bogged down with, because life is hard enough as it is. There's enough stress in this world. But you have to work at it to make it work, to make it successful. If you have a family, you have children, young children, it takes work. It takes love. It takes crying out to God for patience and for ability to know what to do and when to do it and how to do it. Because, you know, it's been my prayer all through my child rearing. I hate, you know, families in the front row here. Because I let God know, I don't know what to do. Only You do. And I depend upon God to lead and guide and direct me with what to say, how to say it, when to say it. And there are just a lot of times when I haven't prayed to Him that I say it, and I get myself in trouble. Because I get in the way. And I have to back off from that. And sometimes I have to go say, I was wrong, blah, 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 you know, apologize, because I did it in the wrong way or whatever. Maybe you haven't done that even enough. You know, we all have to look at things like that in our life. But to deal with things in life, brethren, especially when people are younger, because going through 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, those are hard years in this world. I ache for people. Those are hard times, and parents, it taxes you in your mind because you're battling the world, because it pulls. It pulls at us through games that we play. I sent some stuff here recently about some of the games out there. I'm dumbfounded. I know a lot of the games are bad, and I, you know, how to deal with some of those things in my own life sometimes, you know, what you do as a parent. It's a tough call, but each one of us is responsible for God, how we did it, and if we didn't do it well, you know, then, but we each one of us pray to God how to deal with it in our own lives. I hope you understand what I'm saying. It takes work to love people. It takes work within the body to love. Don't give up. If you give up, where is the love of God? If you pull back, where is the love of God? And if you come to your limit, then just, there are times you just come to a limit. There are times I come to a limit and I just have to move away a little bit and back off a little bit and pray and get renewed and refreshed and go back. We're all human beings and we all have our abilities and limitations. When my wife and I travel, there are times I go into areas where I am totally, totally drained. I'm drained. Everything inside of me, I have nothing left. God has to give me what I have to go forward. we do things in life. We work at things in life, brethren. This is not an easy way. It's hard. I hurt for people. If I have to every once in a while remind myself of, am I stark raving mad? And then I go back to the trunk of the tree and think about what God's done and where we are and realize, what can be more awesome than what He's given us? What can be more powerful than the words we have? You know, and realize God's done this. How could it otherwise be done? There's no other way. Anyhow. Hope I'm getting across the message, brethren, that we need the love of God deeply embedded within us more and more, that there's a lot of work for us in that area alone. And a lot of the work is just on ourselves, and you just can't give up. You know, it's hard. You just call a spade a spade. It's not easy. This is not a time to let up. This is not a time to let down. This is a time to go full steam. This is like at the end of the race, when it just cries out for every fiber of your being, now is the time to pick up the pace. Brethren, that's where we are. Spiritually, this is the time to pick up the pace. It's been hard. This whole journey has been a hard one, hasn't it? You know, I think of running so much because I think of the examples that Paul gave. And I think of some of the races I've been in my life. I especially think of those Brick of Wood, that 3.5 miler. I hated it with a passion. Some of the guys that were long distance cross country running, they had to get me out to run with them. We were some of the most beautiful running in the world, I think, is right there in England. Because they have these bike paths. They go through the countryside, all over the place. Bike paths. Some of them they're paved. Bike paths. They go through pastures. They have little things made where you can even climb over fences and stuff to keep going on certain paths. They'd take me on runs for 4 miles and longer, and they'd encourage me to keep up because they knew after a mile I was ready to quit. They'd just encourage me to keep running with them. I'd run with them and get ready for that 3.5 miler. I think of that running. I hated it. After the first half mile, I was not having fun. And I just kept running, and you just keep running. It's a mental battle. Do you fight mental battles? You're just fighting spiritual warfare. Mental battles. Those are hard battles to fight. They really are. It's called a spade a spade. It's not meant to be easy. This way is hard. We've got to understand what we've been given, and it takes this. It takes the pressure cooker, if you will, to mold and fashion within us what we have to change. We are some tough cookies as human beings. We really are. And we're awesomely blessed to be in the pressure cooker we're in right now because of what God has in front of us. The blessings we have, the rewards, the favor. It's an incredible time we live in, brethren. And so I think of that race, but I think of the last part of it especially. I knew the track well. I knew when we were out by the chicken houses in Rickett Wood because they were on the back part of the track. When you pass the chicken houses and had to run up that last hill, you know, when you're running a race, a hill is excruciatingly painful. Flat land, kiss the ground. Just a wonderful thing when it's flatter and it's easier to run. But when you got to run up some of those rotten hills and you're about to fall over as it is, in some of our lives we have some rotten hills in front of us. Some of you are fighting some battles out there and there are rotten hills. And everything in you sometimes just cries, let's just slow down and let's take it a little easier here. Everything in your mind and your body. You know that. And then you get up on that level part and all of a sudden, there it is. It might be half a mile away, but you see those people out there and you know that's the end of the race. I can't wait till I get there and I can do this. And you keep fighting. And not only that, you pick up the pace. Because you know you have a little more inside of you. You know now. See, before that, you weren't sure if you picked up the pace if you'd make it to the end. But now, you know you can pick up the pace. Brethren, this is the time to know that you can pick up the pace. I hope we can begin to see the end. I hope because of the tsunami that we can begin to see the end of what's coming and what we can make it through very powerfully so. You can run, and you can throw yourself into this far more than what you have been. I can, you can. We have powerful tools in front of us. You have the ability to fast on your own. I thought about calling a fast for January. I decided, no, I'm not going to. We can fast in our relationship with God on our own as well. We may have one later on, but right now, it's up to us, isn't it? How much do you want to fight that fight and race and be in that race? Because that's what we're in, and we're at the very end of it right now. You don't have a lot to go. I know that in a very deep way in myself, because I have laid everything on the line with you, brethren, and with everything on these radio programs, and I feel that God drew it out of me because I didn't want to say it. There are a lot of things I haven't wanted to say that I can say with ease right now. I've learned how to say them with ease and confidence and a boldness now that I didn't have before, and I know that God had to mold and fashion that within me. Just as He has to mold and fashion things within each and every one of us. He truly does. I guess today's more of a heart-to-heart because of where we are and where we're going. See, I didn't know what might happen last night. Neither. That's just how close we are. I think something's going to happen around the end of January. I can see how God would do it and why God might do it, but I don't know if He will yet. I don't know. You don't know either. But we just know we're that close. One more year of things increasing, and then after that, the United States, and there may be some things happening in the United States before that. But see, I feel there's a reason it was drawn out. And where it came from, I believe it came from God. Not a pleasant place to be. Not a pleasant position to be in. And you know that too. If you're on top of that hill, getting ready to run down it. With your censer of oil, and getting ready to shout and blow with blowing trumpets too, and getting ready to run down the hill, you probably have felt uneasy as well about some of those things. But that's where we are. We're on top of the hill, and we're getting ready to run down it now. That's where we are. It's an incredible thing. We're not going to make it very far today. Barely have a review here. Well, with that embedded in our minds, hopefully we can push forward next Sabbath. But anyway, brethren, awesome scriptures here in Isaiah when it goes on to say about casting you up and prepare the way. Take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. So sometimes, brethren, some of us are guilty, and sometimes we don't even know that we are, because we don't even know ourselves fully yet. We don't know how we affect sometimes other people. And I'll go into it later in a series of sermons, but brethren, do you love your brother? If you know that someone has done some things that are causing some difficulty and some problems, and you know that something they said has caused someone else a difficulty, do you have the love of God in you to work at love? Because there's some work you need to do there. If you know that something is hurting someone else, or something was said to someone else, and you know about it, do you go to your brother alone and say, do you know, that was harmful to that young person you talked to. You remember a few weeks ago when you said this to that young person? That was a harmful thing to have said. Do you love them enough to go to them alone? Hopefully, they'll receive it. So some of you out there, somebody comes to you alone and talks to you, I hope you receive it. And think about what's given to you. Because sometimes we don't know what we do and how we come across and maybe how we have affected someone else. So think about some of those things. We'll get into some of those verses later on. They're powerful verses. And the church has always been horribly lax in going to a brother alone. Instead, you know what the attitude has generally always been in the church? Let the minister take care of that. That's her job. It's not my job. It's bad enough. They should step in and take care of that. I don't have to take care of that one. Yeah, if we have love, are we our brother's keeper? God says we are. You know, if we love each other. Is it easy? No, it's not. Is it easy as a parent when you know your child's doing something? You know you're going to have a bit of a battle on your hand when you address something. You can't do something right now. You can't do something anymore. And you don't even want to address it because you know it's going to be unpleasant. Have any of you ever been there? Hold up your hand. You know, we've all been there. That's just life. Every parent will always be there at some point in their life because it's a part of life. You know, because we struggle. We struggle in life, especially with the world around us. So sometimes it's hard to say no. That's why I love that country western. What part of no don't you understand? Yeah. Anyway, that was a long time ago. I don't have those things anymore. So, man, am I getting more and more in trouble today. Whew. Anyway. For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. I love this verse, brethren. I love it, I love it, I love it. Because God will not be in someone with pride. If we stand up against God, if we don't listen to God, if we don't listen to God's minister, if we don't do those things, you're slapping your head against a brick wall and you're going to taste blood in your mouth. And it's not a pleasant thing. It really isn't. Because God won't dwell in you like that. We have to be of a humble spirit. you know, and receive what God has for us and understand, thank God, He's patient with us and He loves us and He's going to carry us through this if we just fight the fight and choose Him. There are times, brethren, I have to remind myself and I'll tell God that, you know what I chose from the day that I was baptized. But I chose your way. I'm not able to live it all the time. I fall on my face a lot as a human being. I sin. I have to repent of attitudes and things that come into my mind. We have to fight battles. And I remind God, you know, I chose you, your way, and that's the way it has always been, always will be. I choose you and your way. I don't want my way. I don't want the world's way. I do want to change. But see, I know that in myself, I don't have the ability to do that. It kind of has to come from God. So you continually look to God to change you, to help you to be in a right spirit and a right mind, to be able to think right. So we're continually crying out to God for that help. But if we ever begin to think we're something or we're somebody, that's why I love the end time, in the sense of understanding humility, of what it does. It humbles mankind. But it's also, for those who receive it, it's humbling in the church. So I think of the two witnesses, clothed in sackcloth, because it's about humility. It's about knowing what we are as human beings and no pride. Pride can't be there. There has to be the knowing everything that is right and good and powerful and meaningful comes from God and God alone through Jesus Christ. It truly does. Going on. Ephesians 2, we read last Sabbath, verse 28. Today is a refresher for next Sabbath, brethren. This way, if this is deeply embedded in our minds, then we'll be able to launch next Sabbath into the rest of the series and continue on. And this Sabbath, I guess it's just a need to go through some of these to have it more deeply embedded in our minds and our hearts. Ephesians 2:28 that we read. No, we didn't get there, did we? This is where we left off. Now we're going forward. Ephesians 2, verse 28. For through Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You know, it's amazing. Each one of us, we have access to God the Father through the Holy Spirit. We're brothers and sisters in the faith and this way of life. We need to see each other that way and love each other that way and have patience with each other that way. Verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. We're together in this. We truly are. That's why I love the word Mr. Armstrong used, co-workers, workers together. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. It's about God's household. It's what He's building that's important, that's meaningful. In my Father's house are many places to dwell in God's family of those that God has called. And then in the millennium, so many more. And then the great white throne, the rest of mankind that will receive it. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Powerful what it's saying there, isn't it? There are times I couldn't even have talked about that, brethren, with a sense of knowing what I know now. But I understand it now in a better way of what God is building and what He gives to us. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. We get to a point in time, brethren, where we know who we are. And you need to know who you are at this end time and what God is placing before you. No apology, no cowering down in front of other people because of how they think about it, how they look upon it. It doesn't matter what they think. It's what God thinks and what God is doing. And to have boldness and courage and strength to go forward. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together. God does it. Molds and fashions us. Fitting it together in the way He wants it to be. If we yield ourselves to the process. In whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. It's in the Lord. It's in God and in Jesus Christ. We have to be in them, and they have to be in us. That's why sin is so dangerous. That's why we continually, every time we pray, every prayer of mine is a whole, brethren. I don't know of a prayer that doesn't go by without, in the very beginning of it as a whole, asking for forgiveness of my sins and repenting. Because I know that I have to be forgiven of my sin so that He'll receive me, first of all, and so that He'll live in me, and so that He'll be in me. Because sin, He won't be around sin. And so I know I'm blessed through Jesus Christ to be able to be forgiven of sin. So I'm continually asking God to forgive me of the sins, you know, that are in me and helping me to conquer and overcome them, to change. I hate being in this body, brethren. I truly do. In the last year, I can't tell you how much so. I hate this human life. I really do. I am so glad. And I know we grow in that. You know, until we've had family and raised children and gone through the entire process, we may understand things about this body and this life and the pull of the flesh and so forth, but God brings us to that time, brethren, where you truly know it and your being in every fashion and form. You want the change. You are ready. There's nothing to hold on to in this body. I'm ready for the change. In the sense of ready mentally. Spiritually, that's in God's hands. But I want it. I desire it with all of my being to no longer be in this physical body to fight this carnal nature that's in me, because God says that's what we are. Paul talks about that. I'm so thankful those verses are in their Bible. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And I thank my God through Jesus Christ. It's in Him that I can. That's what Paul was saying. You know, we learn those words. We learn what they mean very powerfully so. So now, therefore, you are no more strangers and fellows and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. When people come along, when God starts to awaken at whatever point, and I don't know when it will be, I look forward to it, that He's still doing it in part, but on a more massive scale, begins to shake some people up out here and awaken them, just be there for them. You know, it's like someone who is going through a trial of illness and sickness. There's sometimes, or death. There's sometimes you don't know what to say. You're just there. You're just there for them. That's all that's needed in some cases. Just to be there. We don't have to preach to them. Sometimes that just does a lot of damage. We just need to be there for them. To help if we can, if we're able to. But to be there for them. Just to be there in presence. Maybe by a phone call. Sometimes that's all it takes. Maybe it's a phone call. I'm here. I'm thinking about you. How are you doing? They know that you care. They see the love of God. They're moved by that. No preaching needed. We do not, in God's church, need to preach to each other, to put a standard on one another about how you should live or what your child should be doing or shouldn't be doing, or what some adult coming in the church, what you should be doing or shouldn't be doing, or how you should be doing it. It's not your job to do that. You're presumptuous and self-willed if you do that. And you're not yielded to the Spirit of God in love, with His love, of just being there as a brother and a sister. That's what we need with each other. So sometimes we need to back away from being presumptuous. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, I guess I read that, in whom the whole building fitly framed together grows in the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together, beautiful, for an habitation. Where God dwells. What house, God says in Isaiah, will you build for me? What is it you're going to build? No. We are God's plan and God's desire that He dwell in us. And I want Him to dwell in us. I want Him to dwell in me and Jesus Christ to dwell in me. For it's in and through Jesus Christ that God the Father will dwell in us. See, the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ that God the Father and Jesus Christ will dwell in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And whom you are built together for an habitation of God through, by, the Spirit. That's what it's talking about. That's the whole story here, what we're discussing. Powerful, incredible, brethren, what God shows us. So let's go back to John 14. Let's return over there. John 14. By the way, I think Jeremy has most of the radio things edited. They're going to be on early next week, and I encourage people again to go back and listen to those things, because it gives us a sense of what we're dealing with in the world, where we are, and to me it's an awesome thing, brother. John 14, verse 2, in my Father's house, again, are many mansions or places of abode, dwelling places. It's not about positions of authority. It's not what it's, even though those be in there. That's kind of a spinoff of what was in Protestantism that we had never fully shaken yet. That's where it comes from. That's where that idea comes from. Just we didn't realize that and hadn't fully shaken that one off yet. God hadn't revealed it to us until now, until our time in the church. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I love this, what it's telling us. The most powerful things ever given to mankind, where Jesus Christ is telling them. It's not about a future return. It's not a future tense word that's being used here. And some of you are new, you know, that are listening today. And some of you know this deeply. And some of you are still learning it in different stages, in different phases of what we're talking about here. It's expedient we go through it. I don't get tired of going through this. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It is my favorite. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. In other words, it's the closest thing we can come to it in the English language is present progressive. In other words, he's telling us, I'm going to be coming on a continuing basis. How does he do that? It's in our lives on a daily basis. Coming into our life, dwelling within us. In my Father's house are many places of abode. And I'm going to prepare that for you, to dwell in you. And I'll continue to come into your life, to dwell in you. That's my purpose. The purpose of the Father, to dwell in you, to make our abode, our dwelling place, our tabernacle in you, with you, the house of God, the church of God, the body of Christ. That's what it's about. It's about what God's building. I will come into you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That's how He receives us to Himself and to the Father. That's how we're able to be at one with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And where I am, there you may be also. So that if God is dwelling within us and we're tuned in, plugged into God, we'll be where God is. We won't be out here in some other group right now, just calling a spade a spade. We will be here in the Church of God -PKG, preparing for the kingdom of God. That's where we'll be today. That's where God has brought us over the past 8 years, to this point in time. Before that, we were scattered as God's people. We're not scattered anymore. We are God's people, again, in a single organization, just calling it what it is. Some people don't like that. I could care less what people like. I could care less in times past when people thought they had to go down in South America or over in Asia to find some other group in the church who had no connection with any literature to do with Mr. Armstrong, because they were trying desperately to discredit how God was using Mr. Armstrong, to discredit the reality of the truth that the church only existed during Philadelphia through one organization and one organization only, with Mr. Armstrong only as God's apostle, as the one God was using. There was no other Church of God at that time. No one else was in the Church of God if they left worldwide. They had to repent in order to come back into the Church of God at any point in time. That is a reality. And God is doing that with a lot of people's lives right now. Well, not a lot, but, you know, some. And that's exciting when God does that. And so people are going to come out of different organizations. Jesus Christ isn't there, brethren, anymore. They have truth. Just as I've given an example of one minister who went to Ambassador College, he learned the truth, and as long as he taught it like you go to a seminary, a Baptist seminary, and go out and teach about the Baptist belief, as long as they taught that, they had a job. And as long as that one minister would teach what he learned at Ambassador College, people who had God's Spirit could be inspired by what he said because he was telling the truth. He never got it. He never got the plan of God. But he came back out and he taught the truth because he's a smart man. And then finally he lost his job because he left the truth and started teaching things that weren't true. And that happened to a lot of people. You leave God and you lose the truth. Just because people have the truth about the Sabbath and they hold a Feast of Tabernacles somewhere does not mean that God is there at their Feast of Tabernacles. God has said very clearly so in Isaiah, I hate your feasts. And he's not talking about Christmas and Easter. He's talking about those who call it the Feast of Tabernacles, where God isn't anymore. And because of what they're doing, because they won't repent and acknowledge that Jesus Christ and God the Father are true witnesses of what they said in Revelation, that we were all spewed out of God's mouth. That's a shame and a sick, perverted thing not to acknowledge that every one of us have been spewed out of God's mouth and God is true and we're liars. It's the way it is as human beings. So we either accept that God is true and His witness is true and His word is true or not. So it's not a small thing when people in essence are saying God's a liar or God's witness is not true. And so they're forced into saying other things about it. And as a result of that, where are they going? Farther and farther from the trunk of the tree. You read some of the literature and it makes you want to puke. So they have to come to repentance. And so we, brethren, you think that's pretty brass, pretty bold? It better be bold, because it's the truth. And God's Word is bold, and it doesn't apologize. It tells it like it is and what it is. And if there are those who don't like it, sayonara, auf Wiedersehen, das Fidonia, bye-bye, good riddance. You don't have a humble spirit, and God can't dwell in you. You're opposing God. You have pride. That's an obelisk before God. Take your obelisk and get out of here. Don't let the screen door hit you on the butt on the way out. Okay? If you don't like the way I said it, I don't care. I'm not going to apologize to anyone. It's the truth. Either we acknowledge God and receive God or we don't. That's life, isn't it? You'll hear a lot stronger things said later on, brother, as time goes along. A spade is going to be called a spade in this old world, brother. It truly is. And people aren't going to like it. They're going to call it Antichrist and whatever else. And there'll be those who begin to repent and change because they're going to see it's true. Incredible. So some might say, well, you don't have a lot of mercy, a lot of love, a lot of kindness. Oh, yes, I do. As soon as you repent, as soon as you have humility toward God, then I can work with you. You know why? Because then God's Spirit can work with you. I can't teach you and lead you and help you in anything if you're not willing to receive it, because you're opposing God's Spirit. Bye-bye. Again, auf Wiedersehen, das Vedonia, you know, sayonara. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So you can have a confidence. You can be where God is. If you're tuned into God, if God's living in you and dwelling in you, if God's Spirit is dwelling within you, if you're repenting and growing, and you can be where Jesus Christ is. This is the work of God the Father and Jesus Christ right now, what we're doing. Absolutely. And it is not being done anywhere else. Some might think, oh. Verse 4. It hasn't always been true. That hasn't always been true. But in the last few 2 or 3 years, that's true. John 14, verse 4. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. So how can you know the way to go? It's only because of God's Spirit in you. Because you being in God and God in you, that's the only way you can know what to do and where to go. It truly is. Verse 5. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you go, and how can we know the way? See, they know he's going somewhere. Well, how can we know, you know, unless you show us? And Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to me but by the Father. It's a spiritual thing. I am amazed sometimes at how we don't understand things spiritually, but you know the only way you can know something spiritually is by God's Spirit. It's the only way to know it spiritually. Verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. You know, brethren, I'm just going to tell you, we have a lot to learn about these verses yet. We have a lot to learn about these verses yet. We truly do. There's a lot more here that God will give you in time that can't even be preached yet. Truly so. A lot more here in these verses. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Sometimes we don't recognize how God's Spirit works. We see a little bit here and there. We see through a glass darkly. It's a very powerful thing, God's Spirit. The Word of God, the mind of God, the being of God, and what Jesus Christ was saying here about His Father, who was His Father. Philip said unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll satisfy us. You know, just let us see the Father. You know, how can you say we see you and we see the Father? They didn't get it, and we still don't fully get it. We get it in part, brethren. Far more than what the world does, and far more than what the scattered church does, because the scattered church doesn't teach any of this. I don't know any minister, brethren, and that's something else to understand. Then where does it come from? It's just the way it is. It's an understanding of who we are and what God's given to us. Be thankful of that, not to take it to ourselves, but to understand the truth and the reality of it as well. So he says, show us the Father, and that'll satisfy us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and you have not known me, Philip? So who was speaking? It was Jesus Christ speaking. But he was revealing something of the Spirit here that he couldn't understand. That everything that he taught, the words that he spoke, the mind that was in him, was from the Father, period, exclamation mark. His own individuality as a human being, brethren, as we all are. But the more we yield ourselves to the oneness, the unity, the Word of God, and it becomes us, we are what we are, different in that respect, but at one with the Word of God, the mind of God, the being of God, because there is only one way of life, one mind that is true and right. And it lived first in Jesus Christ and is now able to live and dwell within us as human beings. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. So how do you say then, Show us the Father? How can you say that? Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwells in me. He does the works. The greatest example of humility in the Bible, brethren, Jesus Christ, of a unity, a oneness with His Father. Who was His Father? Let's go on. We come to a section that we read every Passover, again. But I have not fully grasped its significance, brethren. We continue to grow. I marvel, even as going through this, more understanding, more that we are able to comprehend and grasp. Because we continue to grow as God molds us and builds upon these things and builds upon the things that are written here. And He'll continue to reveal more understanding and depth to us spiritually and oneness with Him. It's what's written in John 17. John 17, we read it every Passover, brethren. That will help us to better understand what we've read and started out with by reading John 13, verse 35. Again, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. The whole world will know. Not as they look at you now. They can't know. You know, you can't grasp something spiritual. They couldn't, even the disciples couldn't grasp what Jesus Christ was saying here until the day of Pentecost. Then their minds were opened up powerfully so. God was drawing them by His Spirit to this point. And then on the day of Pentecost, Jesus Christ began coming into their life. He said, I will come again. That's what it was about. He started coming into life and continued coming in. Present progressive. It's present tense. It's happening right now, just like it is right now in my life and in your life. Jesus Christ and God the Father, through the power of His Spirit, is coming into us and living in us, dwelling in us, through us. Powerful, brethren, to understand what God is sharing with us if we yield ourselves to that process. And continue to cry out for His Spirit to live and dwell within us. So again, it's not by their ability to see you that they recognize that love now, because they don't recognize God, so they can't recognize the love of God. We should be able to recognize it in one another, though, because we're able to recognize God. So that when you go to a brother alone, that you hopefully do it in the right spirit and the right mind, so that when someone sees that, as they think about it, if they have God's Spirit truly working within them, they'll realize that that wasn't an easy thing for you to do, and they will be thankful, maybe not instantly because of our human nature, but as they think about it, if they have God's Spirit in it, they'll love you as a brother, and vice versa. Then, you know, it works both ways, doesn't it? You know, and the individual that goes to someone, that they seek to go in a right attitude and spirit, and the one who receives it in right attitude and right, we're talking about the love of God. Is the love of God in there, in our lives? And things we do, and how we relate to each other, and how we treat each other, even in the difficult times, because that's a difficult one there. That's a difficult time when you have to address something like that and do something like that in your life. But it's also a responsibility in life that we'll talk about in future sermons in this series. John 17, verse 1. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. He was the Son of God, Son of the Father. As You have given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they might know You, the only true God. What an incredible prayer, brethren. That they might know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. The only way we can know God and Jesus Christ is through Jesus Christ, through repentance, through the power of God's Spirit in us. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify You me with Your own self. Powerful what He's saying here. With the glory I had, which I had with You before the world was. You know what this term is? What it's talking about here? It's referring back to the plan that God has. That He has for us in time. That He had for Jesus Christ at that time. And that's what He's talking about. That the glory that God purposed that Jesus Christ would have after being resurrected, the power of the Son of God and the work of God that He's been doing for 2,000 years and coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that God determined before the world was. That's what He's talking about here. I have manifested Your name unto the men which You gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them me. and they have kept your word. It comes back to keeping the word of God if we're faithful and loyal in that and desirous of being faithful to those words given to us. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of you. He said, they know now. They have been told. Not that they fully grasp it, obviously, but they know now. They've been told that everything that you gave me, that was in me, then through me, it's of you. It came from you, Father. Verse 8. For I have given unto them your words, or the words which you gave me. In other words, they're the words of the Father. Awesome, brethren, to understand what John says in the very beginning of John. The Word was made flesh. The mind, the being of God, the Father. Everything that He was and is. For I have given unto them your word, the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from you. And they have believed that you did send me. These words are true, brethren. We have much to learn yet. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. You realize that? You know who he's praying for here? Sometimes we don't understand, brethren. How do you pray? Why do you pray? What is the purpose of the prayer? Much of this world, its purpose in a part of God's plan will not be there until the great white throne. Much of God's purpose for some of this world will not fully be there until the millennial period. And as God begins to draw people out of this world into His world. So we have to be careful sometimes how we think and what we pray for, because we may not be praying according to God's Word. We may be praying contrary to it. That's why there are some things we can pray about for the church that was scattered and some things that we cannot for certain individuals, for people's lives. Because you see, it comes down to we may be able to pray that they be brought to repentance. You may have loved ones. We have prayers like that. I hope and pray that there are different ones that God will consider and look at and draw and bring along and bring through some of this. And I know some won't be able to. I'll have family I know that will die and be in the great white throne. Speaking of an extended family, physically going down through brothers and sisters and so forth. But I wish that there was an ability, and so I can pray if it be God's will, if He would look at it and see. But I also understand that not everyone can be. So how do we pray sometimes, brethren? We pray that God might work with them to bring them to repentance, that hopefully they might begin to learn. I think about some who are scattered. Do you understand that some have to be brought to repentance first? They have to be drawn to repentance to be awakened. And so we can pray about that. So, it goes on to say here again, going a little bit longer here. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Are your prayers for the world? For the United Nations? For our military in Iraq? For the United States to be successful over there? You don't know what you're praying for if you pray for that. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. That isn't of God. This world is not of God. The church is of God, and what we're doing is of God. You know, and sometimes we need to ask God to forgive us and to straighten up some of our thinking so we're in unity and harmony and oneness with Him, truly. Do we have certain desires for people and pray that God have mercy upon them and bring them through certain things? Yes. We can hope and pray for certain things and go to God and beseech God. But if you're for the United Nations being successful in this world, you don't know what you're praying for. It's a farce. It's a mockery of man's government, of politics. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you have given me, for they are yours. See, that's where it's at. That's why love is so important within the body, brethren. This is our place to apply it first and live it first. Because if we don't do it here, we can't do it outside either, and we're not. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. See, He has to dwell in us. That's how we're able to be glorified. We're able to receive a part of the glory of God, and God is glorified, Jesus Christ is glorified, by that which we yield to them, because it's an awesome and a glorious thing that God does in His people to change us, to convert us. It's the most awesome miracle God can perform through time, has ever performed through time. It's not the creation of the universe. That's awesome. God made the universe. He made this world. He made life on it. But we are the pinnacle of His creation. And it takes a lot of time. He commanded the world to come into being, and it came in instantaneously. He commanded certain creatures to come, and they were created instantaneously. But He cannot create those in the God family instantaneously. It takes a lot of time, a lifetime of work as a whole, to mold and fashion holy, righteous character within us. It takes time to grow in spirit. We are, as Mr. Armstrong, the kingdom of God in embryo. We truly are. And that doesn't stop when the first resurrection takes place, 144,000 resurrected. There are some still in embryo that haven't grown enough. And they go on into the millennial period to grow and mature as a part of the church of God, the body of Christ. Well, we'll stop there. I wanted to use this in context, and we may back up a little bit here to use a little of John 17 again in context. We won't go back to where we started today. But a little bit of John 17, because it's an incredible story that really leads us up to understanding the rest of the book of John 17 and how it's connected with what we're reading about. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples indeed if you have love for one another, there in John 13:35. Very powerful what God gives to us, brethren. And so we need more and more of the love of God, the mind of God living and working within us, and how we treat each other and how we think about each other. So let's go back from the Sabbath and work on those things in our life and where we can make a change and growth. Let's ask God for help to accomplish and do that ever more so, that His love live in and through us toward the benefit of others.